covers all diseases, all ailments, all sickness in our bodies. Then he goes on and says, he also redeems your life from destruction. That means things that would kill you, things that would destroy your finances, things that would destroy your children. Everything that can destroy you, God has paid the price through Jesus Christ to see anything of destruction paid for you by his goodness, by his grace. Who also, he says, crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Number one reason folks kill themselves and commit suicide is because of lack of loving kindness and lack of realized mercies in their lives. That means all depression, all loneliness, all rejection, all fears are all covered by God, who crowns us with loving kindness and with tender mercies in our lives. Then he goes on and says, also, he who satisfies our mouth with good things. Praise God, God gives us red lobster. God gives us fish daddies. God gives us all manner of good things for our mouth, not just food, but also words of life, words of blessing, words of comfort. He satisfies our mouth with good things. And if that's not enough, the last thing it says here, he also restores our youth like the eagles. No matter how old your body gets on the earth, your youth can be renewed by the Spirit and by the power of Almighty God. We have here in the front row 90-some-year-old Jerry Wilkinson, still smiling for God, still happy in Jesus, still enjoying God's health in his body, still bearing fruit in his old age. God is giving us an example here right in our own church here of how God renews our youth even like the eagles, as only God can do. So everything you can think about in your temporary life on this earth is covered by God, by his word, by his grace. Now, we all understand, though, beyond this, that all these things actually are things that don't always come out right in the lives of all believers. Believers do have calamities. Believers do go through disease and sickness. Believers do go through depression, and they go through loneliness and despair. Believers sometimes even do think about suicide. All the things that believers battle and go through, what God is saying to us is there is a way out of every attack the world or Satan can throw at us. In God's kingdom, the answers are already up there. The key is, how do we get the answers in heaven to come upon the earth, invade our lives and invade our circumstances and bring answers to us? This series is about enduring faith and enduring things in the face of crisis that goes on longer than we think it should be going on. Why is God not answering our prayers? Why is God not showing up as fast as we think he should? There's some answers given to us in this series. So moving on here, David is commanding his soul, his mind, his will to come into line with who God is. The reason he says here, don't forget God's benefits, that means there's actually opportunity to forget the benefits of God. We are so busy in this day and this culture. We have so many things that our fingers and our eyes can access all the time by our media, by our texting, so forth and so on, that it's very, very easy to forget about the benefits of God's kingdom all around us. If you don't have inside your own life developed yet a spirit of thanksgiving, you are really robbing yourself of having a presence of God around you that brings sustaining joy, sustaining peace, even sustaining words from God on an ongoing basis. Don't become so busy in this life you forget about who God is, what God's benefits are, what God has done for you already. Take time to give thanks to God every day and bless his name, for that is what God's will is for your life as well. This gospel also that we live by is filled with absolutes. We understand that. There's many folks who don't believe there's any kind of absolutes in the world today. There's only gray areas. There's no black and white, no yes and no. There's only things of our own mind. What we think is right, we do that, it seems like, in this day and this hour. But we live in this realm of where we understand the absolutes of God, perhaps, but we don't understand what's called the mysteries of God. Many things in God's word that are absolutes are actually mysteries to us. Again, why does bad things happen to good people? Why does sometimes Christian children die? Why come sometimes, again, God doesn't answer the prayer about sickness or about our finances or about a job coming to us? Why are these things happening? There's mysteries about why God does what God does. And the fact of the matter is, some of those mysteries will never be answered on this side of heaven. The main thing is you must understand and know God's character and God's nature. The truth is God is good, and he really is good all the time. No matter what takes place in this world, God's nature, God's character does not change, and God can be trusted. One of the biggest tactics Satan has on believers is try to get them to not trust God, not believe in God or think that God is something other than what God is. And God really is good and Satan really is bad. So the Christian life includes both absolutes and also mysteries at the same time. And we're caught sometimes in the middle of those that dilemma of things you know that are absolutely true and things that are sometimes mysteries to us. And how do we take and face dilemmas in life on an ongoing basis victoriously? So tonight there is some blank spots in your notes. You might want to write some of these things in here as you kind of go along. It says in your notes, first of all, it's important that we face the impossibilities of life that force us to receive answers that only come from God. Some answers only come from God. That's why the Christian life is called the faith, because without faith, you can't please God. The just will live by faith, and God's kingdom is full of faith. And so it takes faith to sometimes understand that God really is good. He really is kind. He's not doing things the way I'd want him to do them sometimes, perhaps. But I have found again that all things really do work together for the good, for those who are called according to God's purpose. I found that God is true, and every man may be a liar, but God is always true. The word trust implies, I don't understand. To trust God means I don't always understand what God does. I told you guys, I think last time we met here, about a very big mega church in Dallas, Texas, pastored by a man named J. Don George, big Assemblies of God church with over 5,000 people going to it. His daughter was, I believe, killed in a tragic car crash. This is over 10 years ago. And at the funeral for his own daughter, only about 13, I believe, years old, he got up there and behind the pulpit and said, I don't serve God because I understand life. I serve God because I don't understand life. The world, the circumstances throw us sometimes some really weird curveballs that totally can come unexpected. And I found out time and time again that God really means it when he says, this body of ours is only a tent, this very, very fleeting, it's like a vapor that's here for a moment and then it's gone. And to God, our life on this earth for 75 or 100 years is like a blink in his eternity and his kingdom. So God cares about us. God loves us. But God does not always seem to honor our bodies the way that we do. And to live as Christ, to die, the Bible says, is much better. I don't pray for death any day of my life. Amen. I pray to live a long life. But I'm saying if I do die, I know where my spirit man goes forevermore. I don't fear death like the world would fear death. In this life as well. So moving on, what God did concerning man in the Old Testament was never what God intended to do, but it's because man rejected grace and man received the law that God worked the way he did back in the Old Testament. That's why secular humanists will always go back to the Old Testament and say, well, if Christians and if God is so just, what about all those babies the Israelites smashed against the rocks and killed? What about the Israelites wiping out entire villages of women, children, innocent people? If God is good and God is just, there being all these Old Testament things out there, that was never God's intention for mankind in the Old Testament way. But man rejected grace, so he had to live by the law. And the only way the law can take and deal with things is by death, by absolutes, by black and white, by yes and no. There was no grace involved back in the Old Testament days. That's why I told you guys last time we met here that Jesus Christ, Hebrews tells us, is the exact representation of God the Father. We many times see God the Father as that Sistine Chapel God by Michelangelo over in Italy with 85 years old, bushy eyebrows, angry look, wanting to kill somebody. Yet we always see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, 30 years old, praying in a meek type manner there, all meekness and peace around him every day. Well, the Bible says, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, because I am the exact replica of my dad in heaven. So Jesus Christ, if you have inside your own mind or heart today, anything is not like Jesus in your mind about God the Father, you are wrong and you need to start changing your thinking to where it lines up with what God's Word says. God says, the Bible says, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Same nature, same character, same being, and they all are exactly the same in forever and ever and forevermore. The man, his name is Smith Wigglesworth. This guy was a very, very popular healing evangelist back, I think, in the 1800s, a long time ago. This man saw the dead raised, demons cast out. He saw cancers healed, tumors falling off of bodies, saw dramatic healings take place in his tent crusades and church crusades across this nation around the world in his lifetime. Yet during a part of his ministry time, for 3 solid years, this man had gallstones so bad, he actually was bleeding before many of his services and would go home writhing in pain from the gall problems, gallstones inside of his body. For 3 years, he prayed to God, called out to God, and God did not heal that man. But then one day, after 3 years goes by, God shows up and God did heal his body. The gallstones dissolved. The gallstones were gone. This man was healed. The mystery there is, why did God take 3 years of suffering before he healed that man decades and decades ago? Nobody has the answer. Nobody knows why. But the fact remains again that everybody that Jesus Christ touched got healed instantly. So I believe, again, one thing about this whole series is there many times are keys to breakthroughs in your life and your dilemma. If you're going through ongoing poverty, if you're going through ongoing loss of relationships, you're losing friends, you're being drawn to abusive spouses, abusive people, you're being finding your body being racked with sickness or disease on an ongoing basis, I believe many, many times there's some key that God wants to bring to you that may unlock the healing, the deliverance, the miracle, the provision for your life that God wants to bring to you, as God can do that by His Spirit. So your note says, every situation where you ever have suffered loss at the hands of the devourer, the enemy, remember these two things. Number one, all things, again, work together for the good. Now, it doesn't say there all things are good. It says all things, good or bad, work together for the good. The question tonight is, did God design your sickness? The answer is no. Did God design your disease? The answer is no. Did God design Adolf Hitler? The answer is no. Did God bring forth 9/11 disaster? The answer is no. The Bible says Satan comes to kill and steal and destroy. I have come to bring life and give life, and that life that is more abundant is what God says to us. So the good news is God is so big, He can win any hand that is dealt to you or dealt to Him. Adolf Hitler, 9/11, disease and sickness, any hand dealt to God. God is so big, He can win any hand that is dealt to Him. So the fact is, Satan does come. Satan does bring hurricanes, brings tornadoes, brings softball-sized hail. He brings divorce. He brings division. He brings murmuring, griping, complaining. All those things can come from Satan and demons, but no hand is too big that God does not have an answer to get that hand trumped and see the answer take place and make all things work together for the good for those that are called according to God's purpose. So not all things are good, but all things can work together for the good. Number two, remember this, our God is a God of vengeance. The word vengeance goes in that blank spot. Our God's a God of vengeance. And God's not trying to get revenge on His children. He was going to take and repay everything the devil steals and takes from you. There is no such thing as the devil having the final say in anything in the universe. Satan does not have the final say. Understand that. The Bible says in Revelation, the very last verses there, he is cast into a lake of fire. All of his demons go with him. They'll be there forever and ever and evermore, never released again to cause any torment upon the universe or upon this earth as eons of time goes by. There's no such thing as a devil having the final say in anything in our lives. So there'll be absolute vindication by God for every moment of pain, of torment, of affliction, of loss, of thievery, of destruction, anything you've ever experienced in a negative way in your life, there shall be recompense can come back to you is what God's word says to us. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay is what God is saying to us. Next of all, it says in your notes that God draws near to us in judgment, not to condemn us. The word condemn goes there. Whenever we see the word judgment, we think about the Old Testament God is trying to always get, he's always getting mad at Israelites. And he brings to them serpents and snakes that bite them and kill them when they murmur and gripe and complain. This, again, is back in the time of law, not the time of grace. God draws near to us in judgment, not to condemn us, but actually to declare that there is no more condemnation to us but I want to condemn the enemy that's been coming against you, and I want to pay back to you everything that enemy has been stealing from you, is what God says. So God draws near to us to judge the demons and powers of darkness that are rising up against us and causing the torment and causing temptation and even sometimes successfully tempting us into sin in this life. God doesn't come to judge us or condemn us. He come to seek and save that which is lost, is what Jesus himself even says. But he comes to take and judge and condemn the powers of darkness who are actually influencing us in evil ways successfully, perhaps, in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us forevermore." Now again, God never exaggerates in the Bible. That is not an exaggeration. He said, no matter what suffering you go through in this life, it does not even compare one bit to the glory God's going to take and reveal in you, through you, and by you for all eternity, forever and ever and evermore. And I have seen, like you've seen, we've seen folks suffer badly upon the earth. We've seen guys that are paralyzed from the neck down in wheelchairs till the day they die that are Christians and believers. We've seen folks born with no arms, no legs. We've seen folks born overseas with no mother, no father, born as street children, stripping by to get a living every single day of their lives. It says, no matter what suffering you go through in life, it won't compare one bit to the glory revealed in us, for us, and through us for eternity, for life evermore, by the power of Almighty God. Perhaps the greatest chapter in the Bible on enduring faith, is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith. It talks about men of faith, women of faith, who did great exploits. It says there's positive things took place there, like the mouths of lions were stopped by Daniel with God's help. Fire was quenched for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by God's angel and by God himself as well. The dead were raised. Battles were won. At the end of this whole verse here, chapter 11, the last verses, a shift takes place. And all these positive miracles happen there of folks of faith. Then all of a sudden a shift happens the last few verses. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, it gives some more things now about the very last part of faith. And it says here, verse 35, notice this. It says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." That's good. Then it shifts. "Others, though, they were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection." So it then talks about trials, mockings, scourgings, torture, being destitute, afflicted, being tormented. All these things take place, the next few verses there. And it says all the problems that happened that faith took them through is actually revealed here in the last couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 11 about the people and the hall of faith. We got to realize again here, the faith that allows you to lay hands on somebody and see cancer dissolved is the same faith it takes to go through problems like this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36, 37, perhaps 38 as well. Your family crisis needs the same faith to go through that as laying hands on a cancer-ridden person and seeing that cancer dissolved off of their bodies. God wants us to have enduring faith to not give up in the face of crisis in these last days. I want to say again, the Bible is very clear. It says, in the last days, many will depart the faith because of all of the crisis that comes upon the face of the earth. It says, the love of most, it says, will grow totally stone cold in these last days because of the increase of evil all around us. Every year, it seems like evil gets more evil. Darkness gets more dark. But the good news is, the Bible again tells us, where sin abounds, grace of God will much more abound. And so where sin is rampant, God's grace, love, anointing, and presence, I believe, will increase for those who are calling upon his name, that are drawing near to him, that are sowing into their spirit man, and won't believe all the things around them of the devil's works, and won't glorify him in that. You know, one side thing I want to say right here as I think about this right now is, again, even you go into a city sometime, perhaps, if you're ever person traveling to cities or in seeing relatives, whatever else, many times ministers, pastors even talk to me about the strong man of their city. They talk about how in this city there's a real spirit of prostitution. There's a real spirit of violence, a real spirit of suicide in this place over here. A lot of addiction in this city over here. And so I found the best thing to do in those situations there again is don't glorify what Satan is doing and getting by with in those cities. Find somebody in those cities who's been delivered of those things. Bring them into your church services. Let them begin to testify out of their mouths what God has done to set them free from prostitution or from addiction, from thievery, from all Satan's gotten by with. Let the mouth start talking out, voicing out what has God done in a person's life to bind that strong man in that city. Because sometimes we inadvertently sometimes glorify what Satan's getting by with in our cities and talk about how big Satan is, how great Satan is, how powerful Satan is. And God says, don't glorify, magnify the devil. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Praise and worship his holy name. Say what God has done to defeat that strong man there in the lives of people. And watch how God will use that like a domino effect to bring forth more and more breakthroughs in that church, that city, that place. Okay, so that's kind of a side thing I want to kind of mention right there as I thought about that. Next of all, your notes says, so often in the midst of a crisis, we tend to focus on the weakness of our faith. When a crisis takes place, they find a cancerous cell. They find, again, there's some incurable disease that happens inside your body or life, perhaps. We tend to focus on the weakness of our faith. Yet here is a list of people in Hebrews 11 who had great faith, but did not have an immediate answer to their problems. Their faith took them through their crisis. That's what God wants in us, enduring faith, to face a crisis, go through a crisis, and still be praising God right in the middle of the crisis. When a crisis comes, it should be our reaction that the only option is deliverance or healing or a miracle. That should be your knee-jerk reaction. When a crisis hits you in the face, my knee-jerk reaction says, I'm going to get delivered, I'm going to get healed, or I'm going to see a miracle take place in this situation. Believe God for that. Know God is going to do that and act like God's going to do that. Now, some folks call that living in denial. Well, the truth is, I live in denial. I deny that Satan's telling the truth. I deny that Satan's suggestion is going to work in my life. I deny that Satan has power over my situation in Jesus' name. I deny those things. I deny what Satan wants to do there in the name of Jesus Christ. And I will fight to my last breath for my family, for my church members, my brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, for my nation. I will not give up, and I will not say again, Satan has won this battle until my dying breath. Amen. We've got to be those that are fighting and facing crisis head on and saying, I'm not in denial. I'm not in some kind of a la-la land. I know that God's word is true and all things are possible through Christ in this situation I'm facing in my life. So moving on, the crisis, the cross that we have to bear is living between the promise that God has given and the problem. The word problem goes there that we face. That is not yet being answered. That's a dilemma we face. The cross we have to bear is living between the promise that God's given us in his word, by prophecy perhaps, by a dream or by a vision, however God gave the promise. We're between that promise and the problem we face that is not yet being answered by God. There's many in this room right now that could raise their hand and say, I'm one of those right now tonight that I've got a problem and I've got a promise God's given me, but I've not yet seen the answer to my problem. Well, again, God's got the answer, but God won't answer as fast as you might think he should sometimes, most of the time, in your problem. So this tension between the two should keep us in a place of humility and dependence on God in the midst of our problem. We should be humble. We should say, God, I depend upon you. I can't fight this thing. This thing's bigger than I am. I need your help, and I receive your help, and I believe you, God, that you will intervene for me in this dilemma. But in the meantime, I'm not angry. I'm not proud. I'm not impatient. I'm not demanding my way. I am not self-centered here. I say, Father God, I love you. I bless you. I praise you. I give you worship every day of my life, O God, because you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. This problem does not dictate who I am and how much I love you in this life. I still see you the same, Father God, as a good God, a just God, and a God that answers prayer as well. So, a natural hatred for what you face does no good. Natural hatred for what you face in life does you no good, only does you harm. We need a hatred for that which thrusts Jesus into suffering. That's the kind of hatred God wants in your life. Your note says, this is true compassion. That's a source of true power. The word power goes in that blank spot for your life. True compassion is, this dilemma I face cost Jesus his life. And because it cost him his life, I now want to see this thing paid for and behind me by the power of God. If you start hating things in a natural realm and start cursing demons and cursing Satan and doing things to actually call him names, the Bible says, I think in the book of James there, that even Moses did not revile or call the devil names, or not Moses, but there's somebody that was actually fighting over Moses' body, and they did not take and use actually words of anger and hatred toward the devil. They said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, and began to take and attack him with God's name, with God's power, God's word, and God's grace. They did not let themselves get involved in natural hatred, but in supernatural spiritual hatred, because what was happening there was something that grieved God, made God upset. They were fighting for God's name, not their own name. So it is also important to hold course in the middle of a crisis, to hold course. If you can avoid becoming distracted or embittered in your problems, you will come out on the other side with more authority, more faith, and more fruit on the other side. That's a big thing to do, though, because you will find yourself being tempted there to get distracted and to get embittered. I want you guys again to think about the old movie that came out. You might have seen this years ago. That was called Forrest Gump. That's the most powerful thing I've ever seen in Hollywood yet. There's a spiritual truth there of how Forrest Gump with his own buddy, the guy's name was not Dapper Dan. It was called what? Lieutenant Dan, not Dapper Dan, but Lieutenant Dan. Dapper Dan was actually George Clooney in another movie. This is actually Lieutenant Dan, who had his legs cut off and lost his legs in Vietnam's War. This guy was angry. He's bitter. He's lost everything. And they're now on Forrest Gump's shrimp boat, because Bubba said, go get some shrimp. And so we all know the story there. The big storm comes up. Every shrimp boat is totally crashed, wiped out, because they all stayed like chickens back there by the dock. But they got out there in the middle of the storm and faced their storm. And here's this guy, Lieutenant Dan, getting mad at God, embittered, angry, throwing a fit, tantruming the whole bit. Forrest Gump's sitting there kind of minding his own business, kind of watching the whole thing going on. And the story goes on again. They weather the storm. They live through the storm. The storm blows away, and the only shrimp boat left is their shrimp boat. And they're now making millions of dollars catching billions of shrimp on their boat every single month. If you can go through a crisis, not get distracted and not become embittered like Forrest Gump didn't, on the other side is more faith, more fruitfulness, and more blessing than you've ever seen probably before in your life. That's a big thing to say, harder to do, okay? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30. Proverbs 6, 30 and 31 says, people, do not despise or become embittered by a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house to do that, but he must still pay back sevenfold. The key thing there again was the first word spoken. People, don't become embittered. Don't despise the thief. Don't let unforgiveness, anger, and bitterness come in you in the middle of a crisis. When the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, turn him over to God himself. Let God deal with him and keep your heart right before the Lord and begin to praise him, begin to worship and say, God, you can pay back everything the devil has stolen from me in this situation. So moving on, it's wonderful to talk about the seed that falls into the ground and dies and then bears much fruit when it springs up. But the bitter pill to swallow here in this verse is that the seed is precious. The word precious goes there. You see, we hear about that good story. If a seed will fall on the ground and die, it'll spring up and bear much fruit. Good story. But the sad, bitter pill is that seed is a precious seed. It may be your savings account. It might be your best friend. It might be your job. It might even be someone close to you. And God will say, lay it on the altar, let it die. If you let it die, though, it's going to spring up in due time and bring forth great fruit, great abundance. It's a bitter pill. Doesn't taste real good going down, but it brings forth a sweet harvest if it's done in obedience to God's voice and God's will in your life. And God will almost always ask for a seed that is precious in your life to be laid down and die. It might be your occupation. It might be your vocation. whatever it may be, but God will say, lay that thing down. There's always sacrifice in increase in God's kingdom. God always asks for sacrifice. And sacrifice always costs you something you don't want to give up. In fact, it hurts many times to give what God wants. Only temporarily, though, it's going to get paid back in due time if you faint not. Moving on. Often crisis follows crisis. The word crisis goes there. Often crisis follows crisis when we believe a lie about the crisis. So when you get a crisis, don't let the devil get the glory and become embittered, angry, and offended by whoever comes against you in the crisis and makes the crisis happen there. Don't let crisis follow your crisis, because if you get embittered and poisoned by the crisis, your life will get worse and worse and worse and be poisoned from that day forward, perhaps, unless God intervenes for you by confession in the future. There's so many believers in America today and around the world that go to church no place at all because they got offended. They got embittered by somebody. Somebody hurt them in the church. They had a bad marriage, whatever else. And they're now on the backside of the deserts because of all the offense, pain, and anguish they've gone through at the hands of other believers, other humans around them. Don't let crisis follow crisis in your life. Amen? Moving on. Healthy mourning. Healthy mourning includes sorrow that the person will be missed, even that their earthly gifts and accomplishments will cease. There's healthy mourning and there's unhealthy mourning when someone dies in your life, your child, your wife, your spouse, your mother and father. Healthy mourning says, I'm going to miss that person. How many folks really are happy when your close relative goes on a one-year vacation to Europe? You're going to not see them now for 1 year. You see, we cry because we're going to miss them. We don't cry because a person's in heaven enjoying God's presence. We rejoice in God's presence. We praise God they're in a better place now. But we cry because I'm going to miss that person. You know, God forbid, if Cheryl died tomorrow, I'm going to have a great big party and start saying, praise God, she's in heaven now with angels. Oh, man, she's gone. Yes. I'm going to be crying my head off for who knows how long, because I'm going to miss my wife. I'm going to miss her being near me, talking to me, being close to me, being together. We're going to miss each other. Amen? So we cry not as the world cries. We cry because we're going to miss the person, but also going to miss sometimes their giftings, their talents, their benefits, the people upon the earth. Philippians chapter 1, 24 verifies this, where Paul the apostle, he tells the Philippians here the paradox between living and dying. He says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and all for your joy of your faith. So Paul is saying here again, I'm going to be alive for your benefit, for your progress, not my own, okay? So unhealthy mourning now. Unhealthy mourning happens when we blame God or we blame others for our loss, and we focus on all the negative way it affects us in our lives. So that means if someone dies, like your spouse, your son, your daughter, mother, father there, if you start using your mourning to say, why didn't you save them, God? You could have healed them, oh God, but did not show up. And you're crying and mourning about all that God could have done, all that man could have done, all that doctors could have done. That's called unhealthy mourning. That's blaming others for your dilemma and your crisis in your life. You know, when Cheryl and I lived in South Africa for 4 years as missionaries to the Zulus and Indians in South Africa, we went to a three-day Hindu funeral, only one half day of that 3 days. And these guys were just barely born-again believers in Jesus Christ when their brother, who was about 21 years old, killed himself, committed suicide over a woman. One of the things that the Hindus would do is take the body into a tent with the person's whole torso. You can see it there, open casket type thing. And the families around the casket, there's all kind of flower petals all over the person's body, and they're speaking to this dead person and asking questions like, why did you leave us, Tony? Why did you fake us out? How could you kill yourself like this? Don't you see how much we're going to be sad now because you killed yourself? Why did you like that woman like that, Tony? And they're saying all these things of mourning there that's called worldly sorrow. There was such a difference here between their sorrow and Christian sorrow in times of passing of loved ones upon the earth. The reward of transferred anointing and blessing is evident with Elijah and Elisha. And I want to say here, as I close in a moment here, I want to say that When you take and know a person's going to be dying and they've got a long drawn out disease, perhaps for a sickness even, I'm saying let's choose right now in this room today. I'm going to take and I'm going to pass on the giftings and anointings in my life to my sons, my daughters, or those around me before I die. I'm going to pass that on. Amazing again how Dale Witt of Global Advance came to our church 3 weeks before he died, gave that message about laying hands and imparting your anointing upon people around you even before you die. Do you realize that Elijah and Elisha verified this? They talked about this, how the Bible says that Elijah passed his mantle on to Elisha before he died and gave him a double anointing, double presence of what he had upon him. But the Bible says Elisha kept that anointing for himself because when he died and was buried inside of a grave, it says a soldier fell into his grave dead. And it says when he fell upon the bones of Elisha, the anointing was still in Elisha and he got healed and raised up to life once again. You see, Elisha took his anointing to the grave. Not a good thing. Now, it's good that the soldier got healed, of course, but not a good thing to take your anointing to the grave. You pass something on to your kids, your grandkids, and those around you as God helps you out. As James comes back to the front here again, I want to give you this last story here, the last minute we have together. A man named Moreland, Mr. Moreland, was one of the first guys to try to climb Mount Everest. This man tried, him and his team tried the first time. Weather got too bad. They had to go back down, got defeated, could not do it. They go back a few years later, a second time. They got up the mountain a little bit higher this time. Weather got real bad again. Had to turn around, got defeated, did not make it. The third time, they had better equipment, better prepared, better energy, better shape. All things are better for them. They start climbing Mount Everest. This time, an avalanche hits and kills Mr. Moreland in the avalanche. The team goes back down, defeated. Several guys had died in the avalanche. They have a banquet a few days or a few weeks later on about this climb on Mount Everest. At the banquet, one of the team members for Mr. Moreland took the stand and says, he says, Mount Everest, you defeated us one time. You defeated us two times. You even defeated us three times. He said, but you will be defeated yourself because the truth is you can't get any bigger, but we can. You can't get any bigger, but we can. The truth is, Satan cannot get any bigger, but we can. Because God is already so big compared to the devil, there's no comparison in the two whatsoever. Crisis may get bigger around us, but we also get even bigger than that. Where sin abounds, grace will much more abound in these last days. I ask you guys that are here today, just take a bow your head right now, close your eyes for a moment, just for some privacy today. I'm going to pray that God gives us the ability to have enduring faith. And I believe, God, tonight that if you're facing any kind of a giant, any kind of a crisis in your life, it's going to be a catalyst for you, not a tombstone for you, but a stepping stone to bigger things. Let's right now take any crisis we're facing tonight, whether it be things of finances, things of health, things of girlfriends, boyfriends, spouses, children, sons and daughters. It might be our job. It might be rejection. It might be depression. Take the crisis, the problem you're facing right now today. If you would, by faith, ask the Lord God. Say, Father, take this crisis, this problem I'm going through on a long-term basis. And I say, Father God, I lay this thing at your feet. And I say, turn this bitter pill into something sweet. Turn this crisis, Father God, into a catalyst, into a stepping stone, not a tombstone for my life, in Jesus' name. I choose, oh God, this day to praise you and give you thanks right in the midst of my crisis. I'll not blame you, God, for anything. I don't blame you. I don't curse you. I don't get mad at you. I don't get angry and bitter towards your very presence. I know that you're good all the time. Let, O God, my hatred be pointed toward a righteous thing that's against what Satan has done to Jesus by sin, by sickness, by disease, by the stripes he bore upon his back. Let, O God, our compassion be stirred up not by our own natural human anger, but by an anger, O God, by what Satan and what sin has done against the Son of God, against Jesus Christ himself. I praise you, God, for what's called a righteous anger, being stirred up, O God, inside of each one of us, we won't find ourselves laying back in passivity against crisis around us. Let us, O God, take up the full armor of God, put the word of God in our mouth, put a two-edged sword in our hand, and worship and praise the Lord our God every day of our lives, right in the middle of crisis. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.